things like this. I record all these sermons so that people can listen to them on their headphones, etc. And so we try to give people a good education in Jesus Christ. My name is Jay Keaton. I pastored up in Ohio near Dayton for 30 years. My family's all from Morgan County, Kentucky. I got stuck up there when they went up there to work many years ago. Then they all come back and left me up there. And so, and they all come back to Canaan land, and I had to deal with all that up there. But my family's been in Morgan County since the 1700s, over there around Crockett and all that over in that area and coming into to this land. But I want you to turn your Bible with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to preach out of the book of Timothy today. And I'm going to tell you why. Timothy, the books of Timothy to me, is some of the most profound writings of Paul. And let me tell you why. Because as you all probably well know, Paul was being kept in we call it a dungeon, but if you look this up, he was actually in a dried up cistern, and he was very close to where they were executing people. So if you can imagine, if you can just put yourself there, and again, this is reality, right? This actually happened. So if you could put yourself in Paul's place for a moment, if you could walk back in time with me for a moment, and you can follow me into this, let's journey together into the Word of God. Let's look at what it's got to say and put it in its real form. A lot of preachers will preach over this, and we scan through this and laissez-faire this, and then we never understand fully what is happening here. But you need to understand this. If we were back in Paul's day right now, and Paul was just as real as you and me. He had a mindset. He had passions. He had love. He had family. He had a purpose. We're going to read that here in just a minute. He's got Christ. He was a Pharisee of the law. And let me tell you what a Pharisee is and how you become a Pharisee back in the day. A lot of people don't know this, but I always try to teach this so people understand. In order to be a Pharisee, okay, you had to be able to quote the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I think they're in that order. But you had to quote each book word for word. Sometimes it took years, months, but you had to go before the Sanhedrin and you had to sit there and they would make sure you knew it. They would say Exodus, whatever portion, and they would undo the scroll and you had to begin quoting it. Leviticus, you had to begin quoting it. And they may not stop until you quoted the full book, not missing one word. If you missed one jot or tittle, you were done. You couldn't be a Pharisee. So when you say Pharisee, understand these old boys, they knew the word. But knowing the word isn't good enough. You got to know Christ here. You got to put faith in action. You can know a lot about the Bible. I have a degree in theology and biblical studies, but that doesn't make me a thing. Because all that is for naught if I miss Christ in my soul. Amen? This is how you have to understand this. You have to put your faith in action. So here we are. We're back in this day. Paul is writing this letter. He's in a cistern. He's right out. What the Romans did, they were experts in torture. They were experts. When you see the crucifixion of Christ, they knew how to exact as much pain from you before causing death to the closest point of you passing away so that you would suffer the most, right? So they had Paul. If you and I were back there, and if you can imagine us, we were all in our robes and we're walking around and it's burning hot and we're looking and we walk over here and we're a third party walking around looking at stuff. We would walk over where they were doing the executions, and there were executioners there who had many different ways of killing you. The preferred method was cutting your head off. But they had Paul down in this cistern, right close, right next to where they were killing people, so that part of the torture was you got to hear what was going on, right? And you never knew when they would throw the little ladder down and say, "Get up here, your time's up." So now you're looking at this. Now there's Paul living in this. He's got no other place to go. He is living his life in that kind of a situation. There was never reprieve. There was never, "Hey, can I come out and text my buddies?" No, there was none of that. "Hey, I need to go to Walmart from deep in the cistern." No, it never happened. They left you there. And you endured the rain. You endured the cold. And do you remember where he said, "Hey, bring my cloak with you also. Demas, bring him. I have work for him." He's captured. And he was subject to the elements. and he was ready to die. So the books of Timothy, when you read those books and you read the penmanship of this awesome man of God, how could anybody keep their mind together enough to write such words as this to a very young pastor named Timothy? Timothy, on the other hand, let me give you a picture of who he was. Very timid man. Paul had seen in him faithfulness and loyalty and devotion, something we lack in today's world when it comes to Jesus Christ. As a pastor, let me tell you something. I told my church one day, if I'm as faithful as you, would you fire me? And it sounded just like this. That's what I said, wasn't it? Because if I'm going to be faithful, I want you to be faithful too with me in Jesus' name. Because this is life and death. You don't understand. This is life and death. I know you got your little world you live in and you're going to go home and you're going to make lunch and all this kind of thing and you're going to go visit with your family and you got stuff to do and bills to pay. But let me tell you, there's a day coming that you can't get away from and you will stand before God and answer for the faith you have or the faith you don't have. Amen. And that's how it is. That's how it is. I'm going to tell you some hair-raising stories here in just a little bit. But this was the mindset. This was the setting that was going on back then. And Paul, listen, I have sat with many people at their bedside while they were passing away. I mean a bunch. I've did funerals. I've wept with families. I empathize with them. I cry with them. I don't just feel sorry for them. I walk with them through the gates of hell with them. And I hold the hand of people as they journey on into the spirit world. The one that maybe they never thought any of. Some might have thought about it, but it was maybe 5% of their time of their daily life. How much, and that's a challenge for you, how much of your spirit life, how much of your walk with Jesus do you actually perform percentage-wise in your life? Yet, it is the biggest, epic, most epic event you will ever face when you leave this world. 2%, 5 maybe. And yet we leave it alone and we hear all these tragic stories the sister was talking about. I'm telling you, I hear this all the time. Young people falling over dead. Having heart attacks. People just having a normal life and all of a sudden gone. Paul was waiting death. And he didn't spend a whole lot of time chit-chatting. Because I've never sat at the bedside of somebody who was passing away and said, boy, if I could have just bought that camper. Man, if I could have just bought that Lincoln Town Car that I wanted. Oh, man, if I could have went on that nice vacation. If my bank account could have just been a little larger. You never hear that. When a person's time is almost up, they get to business. What they say is meaningful. When they're sitting at the bedside, they're talking about their family. Oh my gosh, Pastor Jay, I want to tell my family I love them. I want to make sure that I make it right with every single person that I've ever wronged. I want you to bring them all in here and I want to tell them how much I love them and I want to tell them it's going to be okay and I'm going on to be with Jesus and I believe and I'm looking for my angel. That's the kind of things they say. My aunt in Tennessee, in Morristown, Tennessee, the doctors came in there and she was terminally ill with emphysema. She couldn't breathe. And the doctor said, come in, she's passing. And with barely breathing, she said, no, I'm not. He said, what do you mean? He said, we're looking at your vitals. She says, my angel and Jesus isn't here. And she lived. And then she told the doctor, call my family. Why? You're perfectly fine. He's here to get me. And she left the world. There's truth in this. There is actuality in this. Don't play around with the gospel. Don't play around with your eternal life. If there is one iota, church, if there's one iota, I don't know y'all from Adam, but I'm telling you, get it right. Don't lose another second You come to the altar and you get it right. It's urgent today. If the master calls, will you leave? Because just as real as he came back then, he's coming again. I haven't even prayed yet. But you know, it surprises me. And I'm a student of the scripture. I don't just read the Bible. I study the Bible. Word for word. I want to know it. I want to hear my master speak in my heart. I want to hear him tell me. And let him be my professor over my shoulder that tells me truths and shows me things. The people back in Jesus' day, and I'm just going to do this for you real quick, like, and then we're going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to preach. Jesus would walk right up to people just like this. And just pretend with me for a minute that you're 2,000 years ago. And he would come up and he would look them in the eye and he would touch them. And they would look at him. And they didn't even know they were looking at the Messiah. And they were this close to him. But there was something about him that was different. When he spoke, the elements obeyed him. Sicknesses obeyed him. Weather, ailments, death, demons obeyed him. But he would look right in the eyes of the people, and they would be this close to him, and they still, to this day, many do not believe that he lived. I tell you this because how close is Jesus to you today? And you don't even see him. I told a young boy who was incarcerated, and I ran a city up there and I pastored full time, so I was a busy guy. But I went to the judges and I said, I want all your troubled kids. Because I figured I want to get them saved. You know, I couldn't say that out loud, but everybody knew it out loud. And this young boy, I looked at him and he told me, he said he was a hard kid. You know, he'd been in jail many times. And he told me, he said, I don't believe in that stuff, man. That's how he talked. He said, that's for old people. I didn't disagree with him because I am kind of old, but I said, you know, I said, you have great faith. He said, I told you. I don't believe. I said, that's what I mean. You have great faith. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, for me to believe in a God that never fails and is so evident in everything that's around us is not a hard thing. I said, but for you to deny a God that's so evident takes a lot of faith. I said, you could walk on water if I could just introduce you to Jesus Christ. He got saved not long ago, not long after that. Let me read the word. In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, I'm going to read some and I'm going to highlight some of this. And we're going to get into the word. He says, but thou hast stand with me. Yes, please. My wife tells me, don't forget to have people stand. She's my helper. Driving instructor. Helper. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Listen at this one, purpose. Do you know what your purpose is? I'm not talking about what you do for a living. I'm not talking about farming. What's your spiritual purpose? Why did God plant you on this planet? Faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen at this. But evil men, seducers, and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Listen to this. Deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, listen at this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you know how I love you, Lord, and I praise your wonderful holy name. You've left us the name, authorized us to use it, set it upon us, Lord God, to be ambassadors on this earth and to win souls to Christ. God, there is so much spiritual experience in this building right now, Lord. We should be able to evangelize this whole county, no problem, God, in Jesus' name. Because all things are possible to him that believes. Have your way today, Lord, and we just bless your wonderful name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. I told this young man that I was talking about, this criminal kid, if you will, that, listen, how many times does your heart beat in a day, do you think? He says, man, I don't know, thousands. It's okay. I said, how many times have you went to sleep and woke up? And he goes, man, I don't know, why are you asking me this? He said, thousands upon thousands of times I've went to bed and woke up in the morning. I said, you know what's going on there? I said, God has set certain things in order in this world that proclaim his gospel and Jesus Christ. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, you're actually acting out the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time you go to bed and you wake up, you death and resurrection. I said, do you know what the Bible says about sleep? The Bible says sleep is like death. And refers to it many times in the scripture as being death. When you go to sleep at night, you're almost half to three quarters dead. Your body slows down, your brain activity slows down, your blood flow slows down, and you become nearly dormant for those hours that you sleep. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you see the sun rise and you wake up and you're strong again and you're renewed again and you feel good again and you can go into the world again? That's God saying, wake up! Jesus Christ went to the grave and he has risen for you. I said, how many times have you seen the trees lose their leaves and then come back to life? Lose their leaves, come back to life. Lose their leaves. Death and resurrection, folks. Wake up and we got to see these things. That God's screaming out the gospel to everyone. But we're so blind. We're so blind. So many other things that point to Jesus in our life. But we won't hear him. We will listen to him. Paul tells us that one of the things that's going on in these end times he's speaking of is deception. Is deception. This was his charge to young Timothy. Stick with the truth and don't be swayed. God has made things in an order to things in this life. You and I are in it. We cannot change the order of things. You can say to me that you don't believe things freeze below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, but God put that in order and it does, no matter what you choose to believe. You cannot change truth with what you choose to believe. Understand that. That is just a simple fact that we got to get into our children's minds that go to college these days. Let me tell you, up in Dayton, every kid goes to college. Every one of them. They go get a college degree and they come out spiritually ignorant. Oh, they know lots of things about the world, but they're convinced that God does not exist. That there's an explanation for these things. Let me tell you, God has set it in order. Fire burns, whether you believe it or not. Right? You can say all day long that it doesn't burn. Stick your hand in it and tell me what happens. Because there's truth in that. You have to see truth for what it is. I can't see this spiritual world with these physical eyes, but Jesus said it's like the wind. When the wind blows by, who in here has with their physical eyes seen a wave of wind? None of us. But we sure got some not too long, many days ago now, didn't we? It was making it rain sideways, but I couldn't see it. But Jesus says it's like this. You may not be able to see this, but can you feel the wind when it passes by you and it cools your skin? This is the Spirit. It is absolutely real, folks. You're playing with life and death every single day. I'm going to tell you a couple stories. And I'm going to get really raw with you. And I tell these stories a lot to whom I preach to because they bear repeating. The reality of meeting Jesus Christ is for all ages. I've did funerals that they had to put babies in shoeboxes or something the size of that. And I've did them for the elderly. It doesn't matter. It comes. We heard the testimony of these things, car accidents. And these folks that's with me have heard these stories, but you haven't. And it's imperative that you understand and place faith in what I'm telling you. I get a call from the dispatcher from shift command in the fire department. I was operations manager, so I got police, fire, roads, admin, everything up there. Our roads up there is 60 and 70,000 cars a day goes through an intersection in just one road. And I've got this major intersection right in front of the municipal building up there. And there's a left-hand turn that is made. And you go up a circle ramp and you enter into the interstate. But underneath of that bridge, where you can turn left and go up, you can also come straight and go to Stebbins High School, which is right there across the street. When I say high school, there's 1,500, 2,000 kids go to that school. And that's just one in that town. Right? So there's lots of people. Lots of opportunities for things to be evil. Good, terrible, bad. Shift command calls me one day and dispatch. They call my number out on the radio. I'll respond, "Oh my gosh, we need every man available to get up here." Shift command is a fire department. The EMTs are up there on site. And there's been a fatality. And I walk up to I leave my office and run to the intersection because it was right in front of where my office was at. And I get up there and I see the most horrific thing. And here comes the media. All the news stations, dozens of them, cameras on shoulders, setting up tripods. A truck driver, 48-foot semi or so, makes a left-hand turn through the intersection on a yellow light. Two children getting ready to go to school. They were 16 years old. Just got their driver's license. Mommy and daddy's worst fear, amen. They come through the intersection, and I'm going to tell you what happened. The young boy goes to pick up the girl at about 7 o'clock in the morning. He has no idea that he has seen his last sunrise. Imagine that. Imagine that. Had no idea that he would never talk to his mom or dad again, and her too, in a minute. He gets up thinking that today is going to be the same as yesterday. Like we all do. We think that we've got tomorrow planned as if we're guaranteed to be in it. That's foolish. The Bible says, "Boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." And this young boy in his immaturity at 16, 17 years old, jumps in his car that mommy and daddy had bought him, had got on those busy intersections, and he was on his way to pick up his girlfriend to take her to school that morning. He had done it several times. Nothing different here. Nothing to feel alarmed about. And he goes across the busy road and picks her up, and they're in the car. Now they're heading northbound on Harshman Road, about a mile from where they were going to leave this earth. Had no idea. Had absolutely no idea. He picks her up, and they're talking about things, I'm sure, that teenagers talk about, listening to the radio, whatever it is that they're listening to, thinking they've got the world by the tail and nothing's going to happen, and they feel invincible. You remember those days? Can I get an amen? Amen. When you thought that you were invincible, man, nothing can happen to me. Right? And they get in the car and they're going northbound, and now they're about a half a mile. And they're going around a twisted road, kind of with a concrete median in the middle. And there's all kinds of impacts on that concrete median wall. You can see where the tires has hit it many times, causing people to not have head-on collisions. going about 60 miles an hour right through here. And they didn't know. They were probably talking about what they was going to do in first period, second period, third period. What are we going to do this weekend? What are we going to do with our lives? And only the good Lord knows what else. And they got within a quarter of a mile and they were at the top of the hill. They could see that bridge and they could see where they were about ready to leave this world. This is real. The young man's driving the car along and they're about in view of Stebbins High School. They're getting ready to pass under the bridge where their life in seconds will end. In seconds. They didn't know. And they zoom underneath of that bridge and that truck driver makes a left-handed turn in front of them and their skid marks never even began until they crossed the stop bar and entered into the intersection. And underneath the rear end, the trailer part, they went in a little S10 pickup truck. Boom! Over. That fast. That fast. Call, my call number, 4646, we need you up here right now. Gather every person we've got. Please hurry, hurry, hurry. Bring tarps, bring tarps. Gathered everything. I passed the word around. We ran up there. And you know, you don't get close to an accident scene because it's an investigation scene, but we're very close because, and we're holding up tarps. I held a tarp up for 16 hours. And I had to fend off the media. And what happened was, is that little boy's hands was on that steering wheel. Now this is the gospel. This is real. That little boy's hands was on the steering wheel. His foot was on the brake. The brake lights were on. But from here up was missing. The little girl tried to duck. And I found that portion of her laying next to my feet. And it broke me when I heard mom and dad. And I mean, there's a difference in crying. There's spiritual crying, boy. There's soul crying when you see that. My baby! That's not them. That's not them. Ma'am, stand back. Please stand back. No, no, no. Let me through them. That's my baby. That. For 16 hours. They thought they had the world by the tail. Pow! They met Jesus Christ. Some of you might not make it through this day. Some of you might not make it through this week. What are you doing? Are we going to play church or are we going to have church? Are we going to say we believe in Jesus or are we going to believe in Him? And the reality of what He's trying to protect you from. He came. Let me put the gospel together for you in a nutshell. The best that heaven had. Came. He loved you so much, for God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Your death date will determine where you go, how you've lived your life. Death triggers that destiny. It's a trigger. Boom, you go. Based on how you've lived and how you've believed. It's just that simple. And Jesus knew how terribly fragile this world is. And so He came and He gave all of Himself, every single bit, so that mankind would have a chance against sin. That you have an opportunity. Listen closely. This is exactly what Paul was talking to Timothy about deception. Deception about what? And he said these deceivers would deceive. Because they were deceived, they deceived. The same thing that Eve did in the garden. Eve became deceived, so she took and she became an evangelist of the devil, and then she deceived her husband. And so people today that get deceived by these false gospels that's out there, and let me tell you, there's truckloads of them. It's not about what I think, it's about what the Word of God says is reality. The Word of God will interpret itself. Do you know there are 45,000 different denominations in the Christian faith in the United States alone? So who's right? Somebody's wrong. If we would just let the Scripture interpret itself, then we will know the truth. Amen. It's not about that. It's about believing in Jesus Christ and allowing Him to save your soul. That's what He came for. That's what I'm preaching to you about, to make sure you are rapture ready, because it's coming. Just as sure as they didn't believe Him and know Him back then, let me tell you, we're the same way. Here He is. All these things are going on in the world. Look at Israel. And I'll give you a quick prophecy lesson here. Just look at Israel. They're fighting now against Lebanon. And they're fighting against the king of the north, has now moved more troops in. The king of the north is Russia, called Rosh in the book of Ezekiel. And if you draw a straight line from Jerusalem north, you will go right through Moscow. The king of the north is Moscow. And they just moved more troops to Syria. This is setting up the great war that's going to take place. I'm telling you, the Antichrist is orchestrating this stuff. It's urgent that you believe. Urgent that you believe. You have the king of the east with the 200 million man army. When John wrote that gospel on the Isle of Patmos, when he wrote that letter, there probably wasn't that many people on the planet. Now they've got that. And they've got their alliance together. Medo-Persia, which is Iran, has now teamed up with the king of the north, which is Russia. And the king of the east is in line. And they're all wanting to attack Israel. And we stand here. And we look at what the Bible says. It will be as it was in the days of Lot. Mass sexual, illicit behavior, homosexuality and lesbianism running rampant. Just the same thing that God destroyed that town for. And then you got over here, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Violence in the land. The word Hamas means violence. And they were in the land. Hamas means violence. Do you know that? And so when the Bible says there will be violence in the land, on October the 7th, Hamas came into the land. My goodness. God is crying out to people. I'm reminded of a time when my dad was alive. My dad and I was just a young child. Talking about the brevity of life and deception. You know, people can believe a lot of things. People like a greasy grace, I call it. You know, something that they can believe in that doesn't require change and doesn't require submission. They want to be told. People don't like to be told what to do. And I sure don't want to have to change, right? But they don't understand that's exactly what they need. And if they would allow God to do it to them, they would experience a life that they have absolutely no understanding how good it is. I'm reminded of the time when Dad was alive and he had went to go and visit an old coon hunting buddy. Y'all know that, right? And he was sitting at the kitchen table and they were talking about all the past and all the times and all the things that they had done. And Dad said it was so much fun. He said, and I had looked up to this. It was an older man. He goes, I really looked up to this fella. You know, we had such great talks and everything. And he goes, I love this man. He said, I'll never forget looking at him. He just laughed and he leaned forward and then he closed his eyes and he was dead. Like that. I remember this story because it affected my dad so tremendously. He started to feel like, man, is this going to happen to me? And I remember him going to the doctor and saying, man, I can't get this out of my mind. I'm sitting here talking to him. We're having a conversation. Then he goes, clump. And the doctor said, listen, Lowell, you're experiencing a lot of anxiety right now. Your mind's working overtime. There's nothing you can do about the future things that's going to happen. You need to try to calm down. And my dad got a reality check. How many here was watched that boy that, you know, we see the not the commercials, but the news, and this young strapping young man out there on the football field in the NFL runs miles and miles a day, lifts weights like a crazy man, and then he's just out there and he goes, plump. And they had to revive him on the field. It doesn't matter. But the point is, you have to be ready. You have to be ready. And he says to him, he says, you know the scriptures, which is able to make you wise to salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. We know this. The brother has preached this, I'm sure, hundreds of times. There's enough gospel right now that's been preached this morning. We all could go to hell for denying it. I'm here to tell you, I am a witness to His Majesty. I have seen Him at work. I'm going to tell you one more story. Tammy and I are in Dayton, Ohio. And this is the reality of God. This is real. I get a phone call. And it's one of them hysterical phone calls, you know, that you get as a pastor sometimes. Oh, Pastor Jay. I said, what's wrong? What's wrong? My baby's dead. My baby's dead. I said, what's going on? What happened? Oh, can you come down here to Children's Medical Center? Children's Medical Center of Dayton. I said, yeah, I'm coming. And there was this guy, he was a street preacher, we call him up there. Now, you all probably don't never heard of that down here because you don't have enough traffic down here. But he's 60, 70, 80,000 cars a day. He would stand there at the intersections and preach Jesus to the people parked at the red light. And there were all kinds of people getting saved, right? And I felt led by the Lord to help this man. So I pulled over and I said, have you ate anything? No. So me and Tammy, we bought him food. And I said, do you have anywhere to stay while you're in town? No. We let him stay at our church because he's got a nice church. And, you know, we hadn't let him. And it was just wonderful. And we get this phone call. And down we go. We pick Harry up. And we go and get him. And it's me and Tammy and him. And, you know, there's no faith like the faith of a mother or a grandmother. I mean, they'll do anything. They would give their life for their children. Amen. I know I would mine. I love them with all my heart. They have no idea. I always told my son and my daughter, I said, no one will love you on this earth more than me and mom other than Jesus Christ. And we'll love you unconditionally. Even when you mess up, we're going to love you. I'll whoop you after that. No, I'm just kidding. But we go down there and this little baby, he's laying in the bed like this and he's got his little arms like this. And I told the brother here, I told him, I said, cerebral fluid was coming out of its eyeballs and had pooled on the bed beside its little head. He had every monitor taken off of him. He had been pronounced dead for an hour, hour and a half. His name was Kyle. And I don't know why they had a heart monitor on him, but it was flat lined. And we stood around that baby. And there was no clap of thunder. There was not a lightning strike. I want to tell you what faith did. As we stood around that baby and we held hands, and I called out the only name by which we must be saved by. That baby got a heartbeat. And the doctors came and rushed in. And they said, this is a fluke. This baby's been dead for a very long time. It has massive brain trauma. What happened was, the young mother, she was 15 years old. She put the baby in her lap and jumped in a car full of boys in the front seat. And they went off the road and hit a tree. And she went forward and crushed her baby's skull on the dashboard, killing it instantly. This is the war. I tell churches down here all the time, if you want to get in spiritual warfare in the front lines, just go north about 174 miles from here. I'm telling you, it's the firing line. And we watched this little baby get a heartbeat. The head was swollen, so, I mean, it was so huge. He was one or two, right? one and a half. Doctors rush in, take the baby, tell the parents, the grandma, this is a fluke. The baby has massive head trauma. Even if it did live for some strange reason, it would never speak, never, it would never see, it would never hear, it would never smell, it would never feel, it would never walk. And they rushed that baby out of there to Cincinnati, Ohio Children's Medical Center. Well, I'm here to tell you, little Kyle grew up playing football and baseball and lives a normal life because of the power of God and the reality of his existence. Because you've never seen it doesn't mean it won't happen. Because you don't never, because you've never seen it or knew of it, doesn't mean it's not real. That God is standing here waiting for you. When Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are laden and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When he said that, he meant that. Amen. He meant it. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and let me give you rest. You remember the lady prostitute in the scripture? We assume that was her. And how that she made her way through the church or through the meeting that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. He was invited to a Pharisee's house. And she just broke all the rules. You know, you all know that story, right? Jesus, she must have had heard him speak and it had touched her heart. And she believed in him. There was something about him. When you looked him in the eyes and he spoke to you, his words penetrated you. Much different than the Pharisees and the scribes. They inundated your heart and they changed you on the inside. They had power. People had watched him walk up and touch the lepers, which was ceremoniously unclean to do that. And a person who was full of sores was just clean. They watched him yell out, "Roll the stone away from the tomb of Lazarus," who had been in there for days and was decaying. And they watched Lazarus walk out in his grave clothing out of the tomb. And he said, "Loose him and let him go." When he said, "Loose him," that's because he was wrapped in a shroud. Much like the shroud that you see that everybody knows about called the Shroud of Turin, right? The reality of this, the reality of God, the reality that he is willing to minister to your heart and to your life. But that little lady, I'll never forget her. As I'm reading and God's taking me through the scriptures, I'm there and I can see her. All these Pharisees, there was estimated by Flavius Josephus, who was a historian in the day, that there were roughly 6,000 Pharisees to represent about 2 million Jews in Judea. And a bunch of them was in the house this day to hear this new preacher. And I'm going to close with this. And do you know I've not preached anything that the Lord had given me before? I remember reading this. You were ceremoniously unclean if a prostitute touched you. So much as that, you would have to go and you would have to avoid contact. But this is if you lived in the day of Jesus. This is the reality of the scripture, right? Now, this brother right here would have to avoid all of you. He would have to wait and he would have to go sacrifice some turtle doves and a few oxen, and he would have to make his way to the temple. Until then, he was not welcome to the temple. And let me tell you, temple life was everything in Jesus' day. If you didn't go to the temple, you were a castaway. You had no life at all. You weren't allowed to be around your family. You weren't allowed to be around your friends. That's how it was back in the day of Jesus. That's how serious it was. This little lady, she saw in Jesus something that she had never seen before in anyone. She felt something I don't know how a duck hatches out of an egg, but knows it's got to go take a swim. Right? I don't know how a black cow eats green grass and has white milk. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know. But instinctively, we all have been given a measure of faith. Instinctively, you have a place within you for your relationship with God. Instinctively, it's in there. It's just you deny it. And you push away from it. This lady had all she could take. Everybody knew. Y'all know how word of mouth gets around down here? Oh, boy. Everybody's related, ain't they?
Yeah.
I'm probably related to some of you guys in here. Some of you are going, oh, my gosh, I don't know. I'm telling you now. And she knew she had was done. There has to be something better for me. I can hear her thoughts. People look at me with disgust, and they know what I am. But this man, his words seem to heal me in my heart. And she, full of daring, full of courage, fixed her eyes on Jesus and said, I'm going to get to him. And so she made lots of people unclean. And she did the unthinkable. She was an uninvited guest. And she came walking down right through the middle of them. And Jesus was sitting right down there. And she said, excuse me, please pardon me. I'm coming through here, skin all and touching people. Hey, I'm sorry about that. Sorry about that. Please excuse me. I'm trying to get through here. And these people are like, oh, man, right? And Jesus sees her coming. And Jesus knows what she's feeling because he's God, right? And she comes. God bless her heart. Jesus setting like you are. You see, back in Jesus' day, another little lesson for you. If you're going to study the Bible, you have to understand the customs and the mannerisms of that day. Because you can't take your culture and try to understand another culture. It leaves too many blank spots because there's things they didn't do. When you ate supper, you didn't eat at a table. You didn't sit at a chair. That's our culture. In Jesus' day, you laid down on a mat. And everyone laid close together. And you ate off of a table that looked similar to this. But it would be sitting on the ground. And there would be olive oil and unleavened bread on it. And there would be lamb's meat. And there would be all kinds of different herbs and things. Remember Jesus saying, the disciples said, who is it that's going to betray you? He said, it's the one that dips his hand into the sop with me. You all ate together out of the same bowl, oftentimes feeding each other. John was the one that Jesus loved, and oftentimes he laid upon his shoulder. They would lay there, and he would be so close with God. And this is why, and I'm getting off the story, but this is why the Bible says, behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock, and if any man opens up the door, I and my Father will come in and sup with you. That's a very intimate thing. You just didn't eat with anybody. You laid down, and you ate close. That's why the Bible also says, I'll be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. They all knew that stuff. But if you and I don't study and know it, we ain't going to understand this. We're just going to think, well, Jesus will be close to me. No, Jesus will be the most intimate fellowship that you have ever known, closer than our brother. He will lay with you and eat dinner with you and tell you things that you know not. So this lady comes in, and Jesus sees her coming. And he sits up, and she kneels down. And her heart, as she was getting healed, just poured the tears from her eyes. You know what I mean? Oh, it feels so good to be redeemed. Deliverance. Godly sorrow is a great thing. And she knelt at his feet. And her tears came from her eyes and fell upon his feet. And she dried his feet with her hair. In all humility, who would do such a thing? Feet washing is an act of humility, especially in Jesus' day, because you wore sandals and you were in the desert.
It was an act of humility. And here she was taking her very hair, saying to God, I am the lowest of the low. I am not worthy. I'm using my hair. And I'm crying my tears. And Jesus looked at the Pharisee and said, you know, since I entered into your house, you neither anointed my head nor kissed me, well, washed my feet and welcomed me, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet and dry them with her hair. She knew who Jesus was. Her heart told her. You can't serve him up here, you have to serve him here. And he looked at her. He looked her in the eyes and said, Daughter, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Go and sin no more.